All right. Well, thanks for sitting down with me and agreeing to have coffee. I know these things can be a little awkward, but yeah, just thanks for modeling that. Yes. This is a big deal.
Yeah.
Welcome back to the BCC Recap. My name is Evan.
And I'm Andrew.
And today we're talking about Unity Part 2.
Yeah.
So why don't we start with four words? How would you recap your sermon?
I only had three. I was going to say unity really matters, but that's three. Practice unity over uniformity. That's four.
Ooh,
there we go.
Ooh, that's a good one.
Yeah, there you go.
Side note, that's like 3 weeks now, 3 or 4 weeks out of five that you've managed to do it flawlessly. So that's pretty good.
Yeah. Track record's not too bad.
Yeah, pretty good batting average. So your main point and challenge this week, why don't you recap that?
Sure. The main point was really just that the church and Christ were called to practice unity over uniformity. So we're called to pursue togetherness rather than just necessarily like sameness. Mm-hmm. And we're called to actually reach a kind of across to be able to have unity with one another. And then my challenge was really to practice unity. And I gave three specific ways you could do that in and through a card, like telling somebody that you prayed for them, through coffee, taking out someone else for coffee to maybe work through something or just understand them better, or through cash, giving a blessing of someone towards someone that you might even have a disagreement with as a spiritual practice of blessing them in a practical way. So one of the funniest things was that someone brought me coffee before the service and had no idea what the service was on. So I said, you're going to laugh in about, three quarters of the way through my sermon. So
the entire time they're like, oh my gosh, she thinks I hate them. So the cut for time section, I guess, this week, are there things that you wanted to get through or wanted to dive into that you couldn't and didn't have time for?
There wasn't much I cut for time. What I would have loved to spend more time on, but I wanted to have space for actual practical examples, is the idea of unity rather than uniformity. And I think I would have loved to just unpack that a little bit more, that uniformity is something I think is really common in our culture right now. We agree on just these things and everything, and that's what brings us togetherness. Uniformity is really us versus them thinking under the guise of like a false, or I would even say shallow unity. But unity is deeper and better than that, where you actually see the more common things that you're actually working towards, and you don't just get rid of people who are different or think differently or have differences. Instead, you work to include them, and it's just way harder than uniformity. Uniformity is easy. It is quick. And it isn't very difficult, but unity requires hard work. And I think it's the better, obviously, of the two. Mm-hmm. But it's just something I think is really rare in our world right now.
Yeah. Like, we've talked about unity and uniformity even just in leadership conversations here, and it's something that comes up often. Why do you think unity is so hard to maintain? And like you say, like, uniformity is easy, that it's quick and all those sort of things. Like, what are the things about uniformity that make it a lot easier? What's the aversion to unity that makes uniformity look so slick? Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think because uniformity doesn't require anything of you.
Hmm.
Like, it really doesn't. You just agree with all the same people, and you just only connect with all the same people who agree on all the same things. It really requires nothing of you. Unity, if I want to put it this way, I would say unity is actually like a spiritual discipline.
Mm.
It requires work to grow in. It requires work to practice. It is not easy, but like any discipline, you feel healthier and better having done it. But it's just really easy to slide into really bad habits, which I think uniformity is. Mm-hmm. It just requires nothing of you. It asks nothing of you other than to hate the same people that group hates.
Mm-hmm.
And it just is really easy to form a false or shallow sense of community along those lines, where unity requires so much, where you actually have to get to know people, understand people, work for something bigger than your differences together. And it's just, it's a hard thing to do. But I also think that's why it's also beautiful. Or Paul in the passage talks about to work at all you can to do to live in harmony with one another. And then you'll bring glory to God and people will see the glory of God. That it's such a unique thing that when you really see it practiced, it actually has this, I would say, like, missional aspect to it, where it like invites people in. It shows the world Christianity in it, and it shows some of the difference that Christianity is supposed to be making in the world. So yeah, I just think it's a really beautiful thing, but it's really hard to practice and to enact.
I also think it's very easy for us to look in larger terms when it comes to unity over uniformity, and our minds often jump to things like politics or like large things like that. But it's unity applies even in the non-divisive areas of our lives, right? Or the things that aren't in the non-hot button mm-hmm. areas of our lives as well. And we often don't. It's one thing to say, like, how do I maintain unity when I'm disagreeing with people over politics or hot button topics or anything like that. It's another thing to say, how do I maintain unity and have a posture of harmony with my spouse mm-hmm. in at 6 a.m. in the morning, right? Yeah. Or like, I think that like, it's not always, and it often isn't just about like these kind of like flashy ways to practice unity. But oftentimes it's in the kind of like small, very, just like small steps and, mm-hmm. and small decisions that we make throughout our day.
Yeah. I think like unity needs to be practiced on, and I think that's what makes it different than uniformity. It needs to be practiced on a consistent basis with someone. And it can be like with your spouse, it can be with someone in your office or someone at your school, right? Where you're just actually trying to work for something bigger than the both of you together and choosing not to just divide just because there's differences. But I think it requires a lot of consistent, small, almost even sometimes everyday actions. That's even why I tried to give even out of some of the challenges to be like, coffee is an everyday thing that many of us like partake in. So what would it look like just to have coffee with someone mm-hmm. and to use that as a space to build unity rather than as a uniformity? And so I think it requires a lot from us, but a lot of the times it's just everyday actions.
It's similar, like in the sense that when we talk about discipleship and discipleship being a lifelong process and it being something that's slow and it just takes consistency over time and that we've never kind of hit this finish line, it's similar to unity. And I think that shows one of the blatant flaws in uniformity, that uniformity is a one-time thing. I say yes and then I'm in, and mm-hmm. I just have to make sure to not rock the boat, right?
Yeah.
But unity is this consistent practice that, because of the nature of community and us gathering together and being in relationships with each other, there's going to be disagreement, right? It's a guarantee. So unity is this consistent call back to upholding harmony within the spaces you're in.
And I think unity is what creates community. Uniformity is a club. And I think that's why it requires that consistent action, because community is an ongoing life-giving thing, where a club is just, it's just a thing that you can be a part of or you're not or whatever. But community and unity require that ongoing activity and ongoing, if you want to put it this way, investment of our actions in small, consistent, everyday, ongoing ways.
We have some questions today, but before we dive in, I did just want to let you know that this episode, we're filming this on Tuesday, but this is actually going to drop on Wednesday. So if you're listening to it on Wednesday, tonight is our February family night. These are great events. If you are a family, if you have you're the parent to children, we welcome you to come out. You get to join and connect with other parents in our community and beyond. Your kids get to have a blast with different activities and different things. And it's just a really great time of connection for our community. And it's a really great place to invite other people in your life to come join as well. So that's happening tonight. You can find all the details on our website and also link it in the description as well. If you have nothing up tonight, or you do have something up tonight, cancel your plans and come to family night and hang out. All right, so we have some questions. Because we filmed last week's early, we have some questions that were submitted for last week that I'm going to talk about today as well, because luckily both weeks were on Unity. The first one is, they say, what then is the line for disunity or prophetic speech, in brackets, biblical calling out? They said, everything you said wasn't wrong, but we live in a world with the internet. We live in a world where the most powerful man in the world, who calls himself a Christian, has publicly demanded an apology from a bishop who had the audacity to ask him to exercise mercy. How far do we go for unity? And for those of you who are listening who don't know that reference, I believe it was last week or maybe the week before, there's a bishop in the States that was overseeing a prayer service that President Trump was at, and she offered a plea about exercising compassion and grace to those that we disagree with.
I think sometimes we see those things of like the prophetic calling out of things and unity in as separate things or intention. I actually think the one leads to the other. You can't have unity if truth is not happening. And you need to be able to name. That's what the prophetic voice does. It names truth and it calls out truth in important situations. And so I don't think they're necessarily in tension or even combative. I think you do need one that leads to the other. And even Paul, in the chapter we're looking at, he's quite clear on things. He even says, like, food sacrifice to idols, like, it doesn't matter. And he's clear on his own kind of convictions with stuff. And I think it's important to call people to that. So I would never want the plea for unity to lead to a dissension of voices. Mm-hmm. It actually should lead to more voices at the table. I think that's what unity does. Mm-hmm. Uniformity doesn't. It says, actually, if you disagree, you can't be here. But unity allows for much more voices and then says, in the messiness of this, what is truth? How do we come together? How do we follow Christ together? It actually opens up those dialogue lines where actually uniformity shuts it down. Mm-hmm. So it might be awkward and it might be uncomfortable when prophetic voices are used, but I think it's actually very, very important for the health of unity. You can't have unity without there being that gift of prophecy, which isn't just about this is just kind of biblical ways of putting it. Prophecy isn't just about telling what happens in the future. It's also telling about what is true right now in this current kind of space we're in. Mm-hmm. So prophecy often is not just foretelling. Sometimes we say it's actually forthtelling, about telling what is true right here and right now. And you need that for there to be unity in an actual community.
Hmm. Yeah, it reminds me, I think we spoke a little bit about this last week, but the fact that unity is not creating like an eggshell space, right? It's not creating a space where like you can't say anything and everybody just kind of comes and does their own thing and doesn't, right? Because that's not healthy either. But really is creating a space that those voices can exist at the table. They can share those things, that there can be diversity of thought, but that it doesn't, that disagreement doesn't supersede the call to love each other and to be people of harmony in the community. Yeah. This is another question. It may be a slippery slope from opinion to judgment of others. How can we be assured that our opinions are not judgments?
How can we be sure that our opinions are not judgments? I think what this person is getting at is the difference between holding opinion and judgment. I think opinion is where you have thoughts on something. Judgment is quickly where you move into judging who someone is rather than just having some thoughts on perhaps their position on where they're at. Judgment, I think, really comes closer for me when you use the word like condemnation. And it's quickly where you condemn people for holding this or for that. And so I'm not sure if the person's trying to get at that idea of slipping from holding opinion into condemnation. I think one of the key markers is when you start to other people, which means you're just like this or you're just like that, and you use us and them thinking a lot. So those for me are some clues that you're slipping from opinion into like condemnation of someone.
Yeah, I think that's what they're getting at. And when I saw this question, my first thought was opinion often has more to do with observation, right? Mm. Whereas the judgment has to do with condemnation. So there's a difference between me saying like I like or I dislike certain things, and me saying, oh, like this is right and this is wrong. There's a certain amount of like morality that we're adding to it as a way to divide or to delineate two different things. So oftentimes opinions make space for other opinions, right? Mm-hmm. And oftentimes judgments are more kind of decisions about in and out, and kind of seeks to divide.
And I don't know if this person's getting at this, but the way I would even put the tension isn't so much between opinion and judgment, but between discernment, which we are called to have, and judgment, and that we are called to discern what is healthy and unhealthy. We are called to discern what is like good and poor or good and bad. But then when we slide into judgment is when we start saying, rather than something saying, oh, this is good or bad, we say, oh, you are good or bad. Mm-hmm. And then we're starting to take God's spot of being the judge and saying and determining who is good and who is bad, who has worth, who doesn't have worth. We can say some things are healthy and some things are unhealthy. That's using discernment. The Bible calls us to do that. But the judgment is more the condemnation piece when we start to call out people as bad or that there's nothing good within them. Yeah. And we stop seeing them then as made in the image of God.
So this is another question from last week. This came in via email. It said, I have a question for your podcast. Paul in Romans 14:13 says to stop judging one another. But in 1 Corinthians 5:12, It says that we should judge fellow believers, but not those outside of the church. How are these verses to be reconciled? And then they go on to say, Romans 14:13 has to do with disputable matters, and 1 Corinthians 5:12 with immorality. But is it always possible to discern the difference? For example, is it fair to call out someone for disobeying biblical commands to care for the poor and the stranger?
I think it is certainly fair, and this is getting back to that first question around, is it possible to call out someone for something that is very clear, like in the Bible, where it talks about the care for the poor, the marginalized, and the those who are not privileged. And for sure, we are called to do that, absolutely. And to, I think how we do that can still be done in love and with care and with grace and compassion. I also think what is happening is, this is kind of getting back to our discussion around discernment, that in 1 Corinthians, what has happened is that community has wrongly discerned that some things are not healthful. Mm-hmm. And Paul's saying, actually, no, you do need to actually discern what is healthy and what is not healthy. And you do need to show the world that we live in a different way, but that church is not doing that aspect of the correct discernment. Yeah.
Mic drop.
You're like, actually, where my head was going, so was I would want to double check that both those Greek words are the same Greek word. That's what I was actually thinking. And in my head, I was like, if I knew it off the top of my head, the Greek word for judge is krino. And I was trying to think, I wonder if that's that word that's used there, or is Paul's using two different words? This is how you do biblical exegesis. So
we had one space where we were free from Greek words.
Yeah, and we almost get just launched into it. So no, that question gets at that. And that's what I would want to do, is actually to pay more attention to those verses in context and say, okay, why is there a difference being used there or not?
We have another one that is similar, in a similar vein. So it says, I understand the teaching on church unity and not all being the same people in church or having a diversity of people. How do we set what we believe and what are the majors and the minors? Obviously, these are still important, as you pointed out on the weekend. I agree on not being legalistic, but there are specific verses taught by Paul for resolving conflicts and other verses about addressing reoccurring sin. How do we go about all of this in light of different verses that say different things? So the second part of that is a bit of a build off and similar to the past question. But even that first part, how do we set what we believe? How do we kind of discern and figure out majors and minors? I might even add to that and say, what do you do when somebody's major is your minor, or vice versa, when there's difference of opinion in there as well?
So the quick answer I would give to that, which I think is difficult, is that we discern those things in community with one another, and especially with the Holy Spirit. But I think that they are discerned communally. This is what we've seen through church tradition, when we've come to different areas of things to try to work out and to come to know that we actually need to come together to be able to work them out well. And I think when things are most poorly worked out is when a select few have made the decision for the entire kind of group of people, rather than a coming together. And this coming together, for me, this is a real part of who we are as a heritage. We are an Anabaptist church denomination, which means that we have practiced the coming together, the slow following of Christ together, and the communally discerning together, what is the Spirit saying to us? We see this in Scripture, where they say it felt good to us and the Holy Spirit to go this way, or to go this route. So I think we're called to do it together, which is why then we need voices there. We need the prophetic voices there. We need even as I kind of talked a little bit on Sunday, the holding your convictions and saying, this is what I think, this is where I'm at. And for some people, some things might be major and others might be minor, but that's to be then again worked out in community together. And those two groups of the major and the minors might need to actually sit together and have some discomfort and have some real like learning and some seasons where they might actually say, for an extended period of time, we're going to wrestle this through together. I think it's communally that we work all that stuff through together.
Do we have any good examples historically of people who have done that and continue and have not split, like any examples of like group discernment and group kind of in that space that didn't look like, okay, majority ruled this way, so the other 40% are gone?
Well, I would say the Anabaptist tradition at its best has actually shown that and paved the way.
Sick. Our people.
Yeah, our people. That's why for me it matters. So you're like,
our people who are in and everybody else is out.
Yeah. That's versus them. The other example I would give actually is in our denomination. our denomination at one point was coming together as two separate denominations, and they were able to do that in a way that preserved grace in this coming together, that we at times held differing views around child baptism and believers' baptism, which were pretty big issues in the day, around women in ministry, which are really large issues, and also around even divorce, that we were able to hold some of that kind of togetherness and to create space for one another and to say it's okay to differ over these things. This is why our denomination has long held to a statement that was attributed to St. Augustine, where it says unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, but like love in all things. And I think that's a good way to try to manage some of those differing or difficult kind of positions, that unity in essentials, and that might require some conversation around what essentials are for me that would be held by scripture and by the long traditions of the church. But then unity, liberty in non-essentials means freedom in non-essentials. We're going to allow some freedom of diversity of thought and difference, but then like love or charity or grace in all things is how we're called to live.
Yeah. So we often talk a lot about why uniformity doesn't work and its pitfalls. And we talk about the pitfalls of uniformity when we talk about why we should hold to unity over it. But what are some of the, why does unity matter? What are the qualities of unity that make it something that's worth kind of fighting for?
Yeah. Well, beyond what I would like to say, first of all, is beyond that scripture commands it. Like, I think we sometimes forget this, just the strength with which the Bible speaks of unity and the need to work for that, not only here in Romans like we've been seeing, but honestly, if we'd also think through of the high priestly prayer in John 17, where Jesus says, like, be one, like he just commands it multiple times. So I think there's a clear command of scripture and that then we're called to follow that. But also, I think that unity, it actually preserves and raises up voices better than any other model. It actually says we're welcome here at the table. We listen to one another, and even the voices that might be dissenting voices or the minority voices have a space at the table. So if you want to have voices represented, then unity is a way to move forward. I also think it's much more sustainable and long-lasting and resilient than uniformity. Uniformity can be strong, but when it breaks down totally. Unity is different. It actually has a sustainability to it. I think this is why it's been we're called to actually practice it. But those would be two big reasons for me would be the voices and that it's long-lasting. And the other thing I would say, too, is that it's inclusive of people and it brings people in and it brings value to people. And I think we want to all be a part of a place where we can actually share and come together and not have worry over differences, but to actually be able to say, this is where I'm at, here's where things are. I think it actually just allows people to be feel more at home and welcomed in, much more so than uniformity does.
I think that's incredibly true. And I think that unity is way more exciting to me and is a way more compelling image than uniformity. Because uniformity is boring, right?
And it's sameness.
Yeah, and it's like it's tight and boxed in. And I think when you talk about voices, I was remembering back to a conversation I had. We talk a lot around here about the kinds of stories that we share and amplifying stories and voices from our community. And it matters a lot to us that we reflect a diverse group of voices within how we, whether it's the videos we show or the stories we share online or those sort of things that we're, wanting to echo lots of different kinds of voices. And part of the reason I think that matters so much is that Jesus is consistently being revealed to me more and more as I go through life, that my knowledge and experience of Jesus is something that is ever expanding the longer I live, which also means that the knowledge and experience of Jesus for you will look different than mine. And there are actually things that I can learn from how you have experienced Jesus and how Jesus has been revealed to you that actually impacts my own. And I think that the more voices in that space, the more learning and the more growing and the more revelation we actually have when it comes to our experiences and our journeys with Jesus, and how valuable that is. Even when we talk about supporting each other and growing with each other, that there are going to be things that you've gone through in your spiritual walk that I'm currently struggling with that you can speak into, right? And that the more diversity we have within that, I think the better.
Yeah. And the stronger we are, because like nobody has it so perfect and put together. They don't need other people, or that they've already arrived,
mm-hmm.
as if somehow now their walk with Jesus, they know everything, they're there, it's all perfect. They're like, no, this is why we need each other.
Mm-hmm.
And that each of us then grows with one another, and it helps us to understand God in a different way when we come together that way. So I think, yeah.
So how do we practice patience when dealing with disagreements with people?
Oh, I think that's super hard to do. I think it's super hard to do. Like practically, honestly, one of the things you can do is when you start to get like triggered and heated, you can take a break.
Mm.
Like I think sometimes we think we need to work out everything in the moment, right? But you can actually just take a break. You can actually say to someone, I think, you know what, I'm getting a little bit heated with this. I might need to take a pause on this conversation, or can we talk about this later? Or you can actually do those things. Something I do practically, which sounds funny, but if you just like, you won't be able to see this, but if you just raise, like lay your hands out kind of open and flat and open handed, it's really hard to get kind of upset that way. That when you start to notice your body kind of like clenching up and like turning into fists, like that's a good sign that, hey, patience is probably going and you probably need to take a break from this and to take a pause with it. Mm. It's hard to practice because patience is required when you are being upset for something, right? And so it is, it's just hard to practice.
Yeah. And I think in a lot of ways, some of those things are muscles that you need to build, right? And that it gets easier over time the more that we practice it and the more that we face it. That tip was actually one of the first pieces of kind of like wisdom or tips you ever gave me when I was working here was, we were talking, I was heading into a difficult conversation and you were like, don't clench your fists. You were like, actively make sure. And it does make a difference. I can actually co-sign that tip because it did help quite a lot. I like acronyms. And I felt like, I wish I had done this before you preached because I felt like it would have been helpful. But because your sermon would have been so much better if I had acronyms
in them. Okay.
Yeah. All right. So when it comes to practicing patience and when it comes to just approaching difficult conversations and disagreements, I have a 5-letter word that I'm going to pitch to you guys as something to remember. So all you have to remember is that you want to build a bridge. So bridge is going to be our acronym word. So you're going to begin with love.
Okay.
You're going to respect differences.
Okay.
You're going to initiate understanding.
Okay.
You're going to demonstrate grace. You're going to give generously. And you're going to engage with humility.
I think that's awesome.
And I think if you do those 5 things, we're going to solve the world.
You're going to solve the world. I love that, though. I think we talked about this last one. What was your I one there?
Initiate understanding.
Initiate understanding. That when we start to lose our patience, we also lose our curiosity.
Yes.
And I think being curious about someone really helps. Like, so why are you thinking this? Like, I know with my kids, when I'm losing patience, what I'm quick to do is to say, like, just go to your room, go do this. Like, I don't actually want to hear about why they're resisting what it is mm-hmm. I'm asking of them or whatever it might be. I'm quick to just want them to go do what I want.
Yeah.
And I just think that idea of curiosity is really, really important in unity. If we're going to actually be able to come together, we have to be able to be wanting to understand one another.
Mm-hmm. I think, yeah. And I think like when we chatted about that, or we might have chatted about something similar during the politics podcast.
Yeah.
The question was something like, how do I deal with divisive like family members or people on different spectrums? And yeah, we talked about how rather than trying to counter opinions, ask questions.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Cause it immediately disarms, and people tend to not think of it as like an attack or as something definitive. Right. So like when somebody says like, I actually think the tariffs are great, which like not a lot of people say, but I don't think anybody is saying, but like instead of saying like, oh, here are the 8 reasons why that's bad, just say, why do you think that?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then you can slowly start to get into it. Right. But like curiosity can be such a helpful tool in spaces like that when it comes to just understanding why people feel the way they do. Right.
Yeah.
Cause you really have no idea until you engage healthily with people why they feel the way they do and why they hold the convictions they do.
Yeah.
And there's so many reasons that can feed into that, I think.
Yeah. Oh, I think so. Yeah. And a quick thing with that too is What I often ask is, how did you come to that idea? Or how did you come to that place? Why questions? Like, why do you believe this?
It can feel a little... How did you come to that bad opinion?
Yeah, how did you come to that terrible, terrible take you have on that? Why questions can sometimes feel attacking, but like if you say how, or, you know, mm-hmm. what were your reasons, or when did you come to know, believe this or think this? Like those ones can open up things a little bit easier.
Yeah. I also tend to always go on the assumption that when people respond very intensely, it is never about the thing they're responding to. That's always about something deeper. And you see this a lot when there's big world events or other things that, like, whether it's anger or sadness or frustration or whatever, will come out, but it's actually just because of instability. Yeah. It's actually because of fear. So often too, asking heart questions and life questions rather than topical questions helps a lot too, right? Mm-hmm. Like oftentimes when I'd be talking with people in COVID times about different issues, like I would just ask, like, how's the last like 3 weeks been for you? Or like, what worries you most about where we are right now? Because it also helps you engage a little bit more personally with mm-hmm. people too. And I'm like, that's what really matters, right? Like if we're going to talk about anything, might as well help each other talk about what we're worried about rather than majoring on a minor, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
We have one more question for today. It says, if Jesus accepted people, but also called them to transform or also called them to transformation, how should we approach acceptance and change in our relationships?
That's a really good question.
That's a great question.
That's a great question. What I think we see with Jesus a lot is that he has high grace and high accountability. But what I often think we either do is we either do one of the other ones. We can have high accountability kind of churches or relationships or high grace ones, but really, really healthy ones. There's both high grace. There's lots of room to fail and to be a mess and to mess up and to screw up. But then also the accountability is still there, meaning like the goal that you're going towards is really clear. I think like really, if I think through in my own relationships, like really healthy, like marriages, like with me and Krista, like this matters, right? That if we agree upon something, there's high accountability. We want to act this way. We want to like live this way as a family, but then also high grace for when we kind of screw it up or maybe mess it up. And I think about my kids, like that's what I want with them. Like really clear for these are our values. This is what we're shooting for. Yet if they mess up, to say that they would know that they're still loved and accepted. I think that Jesus does that like incredibly well. Mm. And that he just has both high grace and high accountability. I think we're called to the same sort of pattern if we can in our relationships.
Mm. I think how you think about Jesus will often affect how you think about how to live out this question. That if I think of Jesus as like a parent who's trying to force me into a career I don't want to go into or that sort of thing, then this sort of question of like, how do we accept them and push change looks a lot different than like a flourishing angle rather than a control angle. So a parent saying, hey, I actually think you're really good at that. You should you should do that. Right. And that encouragement and, that I think when outside of community, this question feels, can feel really hard because outside of close personal relationships with people saying, hey, I accept you, now go do this is going to feel like a parent saying, hey, go into this career you don't want to go into, right? Or hey, do this, even though you don't want to do it, rather than being in close relationship and in community with people who say like, hey, you're accepted here. And in the depth of this relationship, I think this might be a good idea to change, or this might be a good path for you. And I think that shift like makes this question very easy, yeah. right? Because I think about the close personal relationships that I have and I'm like, yeah, they're accepted.
Yeah.
No matter what, yeah. right? Like I love and accept the people that are close to me no matter yeah. what. And also I might be like, hey, that's a bad idea.
Yeah.
Right.
Or that's unhealthy. That's not good.
Yeah. And it feels natural and it feels totally fine in that context. And that's like, that's what our church should look like, right? Yeah. That's what close church relationships should look like as well.
They should look like that. Yeah. That high grace, high accountability, calling people towards what's good. And accountability, I don't mean in like a top-down way. I mean more like this is what a good shared life together looks like. This is what we're going towards. This is what, you know, Scripture teaches of us that healthy and holiness looks like and calling people towards that.
Mm-hmm. It's like accountability as a pathway to flourishing rather than accountability as a pathway to, well, I guess, pathway to uniformity, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Or a do this, don't do that kind of mentality.
Yeah.
Yeah. That was a good one. Sorry, we haven't even finished yet. I'm just like trying to wrap up, and I was like, that was a very good conversation. Sometimes I forget that we're recording a podcast, and I just think I'm chatting with Bill's in my office. So coming up to next week, what are we talking about?
Next week, we're going to be taking a look at Romans 16. So the last bit of Romans 16, and the majority of it is a list of names. And from that list of names, I want to show you how Paul has this incredible, diverse group of people who are working in not only the church in Rome, but across the churches. And we're going to talk about how that we need more actually diverse voices leading and moving forward. So, yeah, that's what we're going to take a look at.
Wicked. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today and to listening. If it is still Wednesday when you're listening to this and you've got nothing going on in the evening, make sure to check out Family Night happening at the church. Link is in the description. And we will see you on Sunday and back here next week. Thanks, guys.